Hi, everyone. The first Bible reading for tonight is from Matthew 25, verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
So last year, Emily and I went on a trip to Europe. And as part of that trip to Europe, we went to Portugal, and we went to a village in Portugal called Sintra. Now, one day of this trip, we decided at the very end of the day, it was like 4 or 5 o'clock, we would go and visit this old castle on top of a nearby mountain. We went there, we took a lot of photos, we really enjoyed our time exploring this really ancient and old castle. And then we made what would turn out to be a bad decision. Instead of getting a taxi back down the mountain, we decided we would walk the 3 kilometres down this beautiful mountain trail back to the local village. About 1 kilometre down the mountain into this 3 kilometre walk, Emily turns to me, and you should probably know this backstory, she's a little bit accident prone, and she says to me, "Lachlan, how good is it that I haven't twisted my ankle yet on this trip?" Unfortunately, as she finished that last word of the sentence, she twisted her ankle, fell over, and then fell down several stairs. Now, when I got to her, there was a mix of hysterical laughter because of the sheer irony of the situation, but there was also a lot of tears because of the amount of pain she was in. Now, we let her rest for a bit before we had to make a decision about whether her ankle could support any weight. And so after resting for a while, we tried to see if her ankle could support any weight whatsoever. Unfortunately, it definitely could not. So we were left with 2 options. I carry her 1 kilometre up the mountain, or I carry her 2 kilometres down the mountain. We decided on the second option, that would carry her 2 kilometres down the mountain. Now, I carried her for a good, 500 metres. Unfortunately, as you can see by only 500 metres, I don't go to the gym nearly enough / ever. And so after 500 metres, I was exhausted, I was wrecked. And so we were sitting on this staircase, 1.5 kilometres down a mountain, me exhausted, Emily in tears from the pain, both waiting and hoping that someone else might come down the mountain at some point and offer some assistance. This is what the Christian life can feel like. There's a good link here, I promise. As Christians, we feel confident that Jesus came 2,000 years ago to institute his kingdom. We know that through his death and resurrected, that he brought in new life for all of us. But we still go through hard times. Some of us sit in situations where we are exhausted and so tired and in pain that we just don't know what to do. As we wait for Jesus to fully instigate his kingdom, we wait in pain and suffering. This year at Youth Services, we have been exploring the different sermons of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And tonight, at the end of the year, we come to the final sermon of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. It starts in Matthew 24, where Jesus teaches that he's going to leave, but he will return. He will return to fully set up his kingdom. He will return, and when that kingdom happens at his return, there'll be no more pain, no more sadness, no more tears. So that's Matthew 24. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus gives 3 parables to illustrate this point about his return. Tonight, we are going to explore all 3 of these parables. And so instead of getting 1 long sermon tonight, you're going to get 3 mini sermons as we explore 3 different parables of Jesus, all on the theme of his return. And so join me in prayer as I help us explore the first of these parables that Bella read for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. As we come now to read these parables that you gave in your time in earth, I pray that you would give all of us wisdom and understanding to truly understand what you were teaching through that. Amen. So this first parable that we just had read takes us to a quaint village wedding where 10 virgins who operate as bridesmaids are waiting for a wedding to happen. Now, these bridesmaids are waiting for the groom to arrive. Now, I suspect that not many of the youth in the room have been to a huge amount of weddings. I was the exact same when I was your age. But one of the very important rules of a wedding is you need to arrive on time. You see, you need to be in the building and seated before the bride arrives to walk down the aisle. At my own wedding, Emily was 15 minutes early and therefore had to wait in the car for 15 minutes for the right time to walk down the aisle. The other thing that is important to note is that in ancient weddings, it's the groom who walks down the aisle. And so everyone's seated, everyone's waiting for the groom to arrive, walk down the aisle and get married. And so all these bridesmaids are standing there waiting for the groom to arrive. But he takes a long time to arrive. This groom takes so long to arrive that the sun begins to set. Now, obviously, the groom in this parable is Jesus, and the bridesmaids who are waiting for his return are us. And so we are waiting for the return of Jesus, and this parable says that the groom takes a long, long time to return, which means for us sitting here 2,000 years after Jesus, we don't have to be too worried that he still hasn't returned like he said he would in Matthew 24, because he says in this parable he's going to take a long time to return. The parable continues and says that the wise bridesmaids brought extra oil for their lamps. They were ready for the groom to perhaps be late, while the unwise bridesmaids were not prepared. They didn't bring any extra oil for their lamps. The sun had set. They needed a source of light, but they were not ready. They were foolish. So when the groom finally does arrive, those that were ready, those that had prepared and brought all the extra oil, they go with the groom into the wedding feast, effectively heaven in this parable, to enjoy it. Whereas those bridesmaids who were not ready, who didn't have enough oil, quickly need to run into town to grab some more oil. Now, unfortunately, as we also see in the parable, these bridesmaids are then not let in because they were not ready at the right time. And Jesus concludes with, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, this parable is clearly about being ready for the return of Jesus. Yes, we are told that it will take a long time, but it also is clear in this parable that we need to be ready when he returns. Some of these bridesmaids lived their life in such a way that they were not ready at the moment Jesus returned, whereas others lived their lives in such a way that no matter what time Jesus returned, they were ready. They had the extra oil. They were ready for his return. The obvious application for all of us here, hopefully it's very, very obvious, is that we need to be ready for the return of Jesus. You can't live life however you want and think you're just going to get a really nice deathbed conversion and then go into heaven. This parable teaches clearly you need to be ready at the right moment, for Jesus may come at any time. The groom may come to this wedding at any time. There's also a second application in this parable for us, and that is we must live with this sense of urgency as we share about God's kingdom. We do not know when Jesus will return, so we share about him openly and urgently so that we do not run out of time. Now, those are two pretty clear applications from what is actually, for Jesus, a fairly straightforward parable. But what else are we meant to do as we wait for Jesus? This tells us that we're going to have to wait and be ready at the right time, but what else are we to do as we wait for the return of Jesus? Thankfully, the next parable is going to explain that really, really well. But before we get to that parable, I'm going to take a seat, and I'm actually going to invite Greg up. Greg is going to talk about SRE, which is an opportunity he has been taking advantage of to share openly and urgently about Jesus. So here's Greg.
Thanks, Lachlan. Just a couple of quick questions. Who knows, by the way, morning service failed at this really badly. Who knows what is the largest peacetime operation for paid workers in Australia? Any guesses? Okay, it's the census. The census. Huge amount of people involved in the census. All right, second question. Don't worry, first 9 a.m. failed that as well. Okay, don't want to fail twice, no pressure. The largest non-paid, and i.e. voluntary, operation that happens in New South Wales? Any guesses? If you're here this morning, you can't answer. Or we're not getting a help, phone a friend there, are we? Here we go. No answers? There's a hand up, a hand down. Oh, at the top, at the back. Hi. Yes. Awesome. It's scripture, yes. So all those SRE teachers who teach typically infants primary, like Robin, is begging people to come and join her with. That is the largest voluntary operation that we currently have in Australia. Whoops. Okay, well, so that's what I do. I did do it in the morning. I did do it at primary school. So what happened? I was in church. Church, as we know, can be a dangerous place because we learn things that we need to know that otherwise we wouldn't know. And one thing I learned was, we need scripture teachers to teach at PCOS Public School. And I was in church, it was a morning service, and I thought, I could do that. So I asked Robin, and so I signed up, and I told my sister, and my sister said, Greg, you're crazy. My sister's Jenny White, by the way. And I said, look, Jen, only so much can go wrong in 30 minutes. You're crazy. Anyway, so that's how it started for me. But it did start actually before that. Like us all, we all have background. So I have a wife and two kids, Holly and Fletcher, and you might know them. But before that, I was at high school, and I used to go to church a little bit, but it was a scripture teacher who came to my school, which was PCOS Public, believe it or not. And from there, I'd learn a bit. And then I went to what was then Nawi Boys High School, and right before year 12, someone came in, and it was through that I became a Christian. And so scripture has always had a big place in my heart. Anyway, so I started off at PCOS Public, and I hated the preparation and all that, but I had a passion for it, and I really loved teaching, and it was a great way to engage and tell people about Jesus through a set curriculum. Anyway, I was getting near the end of my time, and believe it or not, I worked for the Australian Bureau of Statistics where the census was done. I actually worked on census once, and I was thinking what I should do, and I was sitting in church, and I just thought, I wouldn't mind high school scripture teaching. I wouldn't mind teaching at PCOS High, and I wouldn't mind teaching at, I wouldn't teach at Beverly Hills Girls. That's where my sister went. I wouldn't go there. Anyway, as God would have it, 2 weeks later, I rocked up at a church I was meant to go to 5 years ago to visit because I had friends there and with my family. And first person I met asked me talked to me about scripture teaching at PCOS High. And I thought, this is bizarre. And so I ended up starting a traineeship there, which lasted 2 weeks because COVID started. And he also got me enrolled in Bible college. And because you have to do Bible college to be a scripture teacher. So I did that. And I'm still doing that, actually. This was 5 years ago. I've got one subject to go after this year. And it gave me the opportunity to go to PCOS GRC, which I've been at full-time now on Monday, Tuesday for just over three years, big cheer there. And, it's been a great way to engage with the gospel with people through a set curriculum. We teach teach Mark, we teach Matthew, some books on Acts, overview of the Bible, and there's a whole range of different people we get. And I found that having worked at PCOS, or volunteered at PCOS with Robert and the crew, that I knew a lot of students from there, which really helped grow the ministry at PCOS. And where we're heading with all this is just taking the opportunities that God gives you to grow. So I'm thinking a lot of you would be at youth group, some would be leading youth group, and I found that doing all those things that come my way has helped prepare me to do what I'm doing now at high school. If I'd done more, I'd probably be more prepared and so on. But just do what, be prayerful about how you use your gifts, because God can use those in eternal ways that you would never imagine. And when you look back on your life, you probably think, I'm pleased I did that, because that was something I set aside for God. Anyway, so I'm at Peakhurst and I'm really enjoying it. I still don't like the preparation. I'm really blessed with so many different things there. I just want to quickly tell you a story about a couple of Muslim, there are some Muslim students there. It's not the majority of what we have, but there are some Muslim students there. And there's one girl, she came to Scripture from partway through year seven. She was in my class for two straight years, which is great. And she just kept saying, I'm just coming to learn. And then there was a year nine seminar we held, and she came up to me afterwards and she said, I've become a Christian. We don't actually get to proselytize or pray for people at the school for that, but that's God's work. We're not this legislation. But she came up to us and asked her, is that because of SRE? And she said, yes, 100%. And there's another student, I won't say his name, but he saw me. He didn't go to that seminar because he's not allowed, because he was coming and his parents took him out. And he said to me, Mr. Brooks, I really love to become a Christian. And I said, yeah, and I couldn't take it any further because I wasn't allowed to. But I know that he is really thinking about it. And the beauty of God and his Holy Spirit, he will do something in that person's life. I pray for him quite a bit, and I'm sure I will. There's another student, again, who left my class in year seven very late, and he said, look, I'm really sorry, I've got to go, but my parents won't let me stay. But it is an opportunity for everyone of different faiths even to hear about Jesus. And so I really encourage you, and one more thing I'd like to add, just with uni, so those of you at uni, I went to some different groups at uni. They're really great places to learn and grow in your Christian faith as well. So those who are starting uni, I really encourage you to go. But I really want to just close by saying, SRE is a great opportunity that some of you could just take on as a teacher. You could grow your ability to teach outside of the safety, if you like, of a church. But primary school is pretty good, and Robin will guide you. And they really need teachers, he's telling me. So it's should be stoked. She'll give you 5,000 hugs if you come and sign up there. And if anyone ever wants to come with me to Scripture at Peaky High, I'll be glad to go with them too. And it's just another great avenue. So thanks for hearing this. And just keep praying for our schools. And we're one of the few pretty much the only part of the world which can teach in a public school. We've got bipartisan support from Liberal and Labor. And just thanks for listening. And just pray about how you can support not this, but everything which God puts in your life, because he's given you lots of many gifts to share. Thanks.
Continuing reading from verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, hard that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on a deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, the second parable, the parable of the bags of gold. Now, this parable is pretty clear. We do not passively wait for the return of Jesus. We work for his kingdom and his sake while we wait. So in this story, the master gives his servants different amounts of gold. To the first servant, he gives him 5 bags of gold. Now, that is equivalent to 100 years worth of wages. So if in Australia, the minimum yearly wage is $45,902.48, 5 bags of gold is approximately $4.59 million. To the second servant, he gives 2 bags of gold, which is effectively 40 years worth of wages, so approximately $1.84 million. And finally, to the final servant, he gives 1 bag of gold, which is 20 years wages and approximately $0.92 million. Now, obviously, this master in this parable again represents Jesus, while the servants in this parable represent us. And so the first thing we can take away from this parable is that Jesus gives us things. Here in this parable is a king giving millions of dollars to his servants. He doesn't have to do this. He chooses to. And in a similar way, we are blessed because Jesus generously gives us things. What is also obvious from this parable is that he doesn't give things equally. He gives different amounts to different people. To the servants, he gives different amount of money. And to us, he gives different gifts, different passions, different life experiences, and different opportunities. But what are we to do with those things? What are we to do with our gifts and passions and life experiences and opportunities? Well, Jesus here in the parable seems to be suggesting that the expectation is that you will put those things to work for the sake of his kingdom. No matter what the master has given to his servant, whether it be the 1 bag of gold or the 5, he expects them to put it to work. They are to be used faithfully for the betterment of his kingdom. Now, 2 of the servants in the parable do this. We read, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 bags more. And then when the master returns, he says to both of these servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. You see, by being faithful, they are rewarded with even greater responsibility, and they enter God's kingdom with joy. Now, these are obviously the characters in this parable that we are meant to emulate. You see, all the servants and all of us are meant to invest the things the master has given us. We are meant to develop our gifts and passions and use them in service of his kingdom. We're meant to take those different opportunities and life experiences and use them in service of the kingdom. But we do not all naturally do this. Some of us are boasters. We take what God has graciously given us and we flash it around to impress others. In doing so, we fail to use the things God has given us for his kingdom, and we commit the sin of pride. I've been watching a lot of Pixar recently. This is a bit like Syndrome from The Incredibles. He clearly has God-given intelligence. He's very, very smart. But rather than using that intelligence for the good of others, he uses it purely for himself. He uses it for his own self-serving ends. Others of us are coasters. We cruise through life with the things God has given us, relying on those things to just make our lives better. And in doing so, we fail to use our gifts for the kingdom and we commit the sin of laziness. Coasters are like the humans in the Wall-E movie. Like I said, a lot of Pixar lately. In that movie, everything has become so automated for the humans that they just sit on these hover chairs and are endlessly entertained and provided for. Now, these humans in that movie, they have gifts, intelligence, and potential, but they don't use any of it. They are content to just live a comfortable, self-focused life. And the result is a type of spiritual and physical decay in that movie. Finally, others of us are chokers. We hear the call of Jesus, but we are too scared. We bury our talents, we bury our gold, we hide our gifts and abilities because we fear what God will ask of us if we fear of what other people will ask us if they see what we have. In doing so, we fail to use these gifts for God's kingdom, and in fear, we sin. The third servant in the parable is an example of this. He is a choker. For he went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. In burying his bags of gold, he chokes. He tries to play it safe, and therefore, ultimately, he achieves nothing. This is not what Jesus wants. This is not what the master in the parable wants. Jesus wants us to risk it, to use it, to develop it, to take the things that God has given you and use it in service of his kingdom. So what are your abilities? What are your resources? What are your opportunities? What has been uniquely given to you? And how can it be used for Christ's sake? How can you avoid being a boaster, a coaster, or a choker? As we try our best to serve Jesus, these are the types of questions you should be asking of yourself. Now, as you keep those questions rattling around in your brain, it's worth looking at how this choker of a servant in the parable views his master. The servant thinks the master is a harsh man, ruthlessly taking what he wants, and this terrifies the servant. But the servant is wrong about his master. We've seen that this master exalts slaves to thrones. He literally makes them rulers. He gives them millions, which is only, quote, a few things, compared to what he still has in store for them as faithful servants. We too often have an incorrect view of Jesus. By viewing him as a harsh master and holding a rod over our head, we find it really easy to ignore him because we despise and dismiss what he wants. But Jesus is the master in this parable who gives a myriad of gifts. He shares the spoil of his victory. He is the master who returns to exalt us into places of authority, declaring us to be good and faithful servants. And just a few chapters after Jesus finishes this sermon, he's going to go out and lay down his life for the salvation of all, so that they can even have a chance of entering this kingdom. Jesus is the most amazing man to ever walk this earth, and he's the grand, infinite God who loves us, and we need to view him correctly. But this is where the parable takes a bit of an interesting turn. You see, the servant viewed his master incorrectly, but in response, the master treats the servant as he expected. The servant thought the master was harsh, and so the master becomes harsh with his servant. And I think in here we can see elements that are true outside this parable too. When Jesus returns, God will judge all. He will give people what they have chosen in that judgment, even if it is foolish. To those who have put their faith in Jesus, who have used the things that he has given them, he will welcome them into his kingdom and reward them with even more responsibility. For those who have decided to reject him, who have boasted, coasted, or choked, he will leave them outside of his kingdom in a place they have chosen to be. I heard a good analogy of this from a Christian speaker named Frank Turek. He asked all the girls in the audience, has anyone ever been romantically pursued by a guy that they had no interest in? I'm not going to ask anyone to put up hands for that. The most loving thing a guy can do, once it's been made very, very clear that there's no interest there, is to leave the girl alone. And that is similar to what God does. Once someone has made it clear that they want no part of God or his kingdom, then even though that is an unwise and foolish thing to do, he leaves them alone. He lets them have what they have chosen. And unfortunately, as we read in this parable, that means they are going to be left outside God's kingdom and live in darkness. Now, sorry for the brutality of this, but there's no escape in this topic when you look at this parable. And therefore, this parable is begging us to give it another thought, if you haven't already, about whether you are a follower of Jesus. This is an important decision. If you are a follower of Jesus, then this parable is making it clear that the time we spend here on earth is time that is not empty, it's not meaningless, it's not just a useless delay, but instead it's a period and it's an opportunity to put to good use the talents and the things God has entrusted to you. So that is what we take away from this parable, is we are to use the thing God has given us for the betterment of his kingdom as we wait. Now, that's two parables down, one to go. But before we move on to our final parable, I'm actually going to invite Toby up, and he's going to share how a bunch of our year 10s in the last school holidays had an opportunity to put into practice some of the talents God has given them at Wellington this year. So, over to you, Toby.
Good evening, church. My name is Toby, and last month I had the privilege of serving our Lord in the country town of Wellington through their church's kids' holiday program. Our Year 10 pod groups were joined by Robin, Lachlan, and our pod leaders, as well as Mandy, Gio, Janie, and Kev, who took time out of their busy schedules to show the love of God to the children in Wellington. Throughout the week, we were blessed to be staying with the families of Wellington Baptist Church, becoming accustomed to the culture, lifestyle, and community of regional New South Wales. The trip gave us the chance to see God truly working, not just in the lives of the children, but also in our own. Our phones were taken for the week, which really gave us the opportunity to reflect on our own spiritual walks, and given that we no longer had all the answers in our pockets, we were forced to rely on God, knowing that everything would be okay if we put our faith in him. This also allowed us to take a step back and revel in the tranquility of God's beautiful creation. The hour devotional sessions we had after each day of Holiday Club were very insightful, forcing ourselves to address our own spiritual journeys, God's creation, ministry, and what it looks like to love each other as Christians. However, as amazing as the week was, there was no shortage of dilemmas. I felt that God really tested me throughout the week with feelings of frustration and homesickness, giving me no choice but to rely on God for help so that I could treat the children in the church with love and patience. This allowed me to see prayer in action, as God brought me up through my frustrations and helped me make meaningful connections with the kids, planting the seeds for God to grow in their own spiritual journeys. Overall, the time we spent in Wellington was an overwhelmingly enlightening experience, and I particularly enjoyed building connections with the kids, forming a community with our own Wellington team, and being away from the noise of the city to experience creation in a way that I've never really seen in my life. Thank you.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will gather before him, and he will separate the people from one another as shepherds separate the sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance and the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed in the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will all answer the Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go to the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Okay, in this final parable, Jesus uses the title the Son of Man, and that's the title he uses for himself. So here we have Jesus seated on the throne, and he's gathering all people in the world before him. He then separates them into two categories, those that are sheep and those that are goat. Now, when I say sheep, you are picturing like the super fluffy white European sheep, but that is not what sheep look like in the Middle East. So here is a picture of sheep in the Middle East. As you can see, them and goats actually look pretty similar because you're picturing the fluffy European ones. So when this parable says that Jesus needs to separate the sheep from the goats, it is not as crazy or ridiculous an idea as it first sounds, because this is a thing an ancient shepherd would do. They would literally go through their flock and they would need to separate the goats and the sheep. Jesus says he will do this to the world, separating them. And then he says he'll turn to the sheep and he will say this, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The sheep in this parable are obviously the followers of Christ. They are Christians. And Jesus here declares that they are blessed, because with the coming of Jesus, they receive an invitation to take up their full inheritance, a place in God's kingdom. There is nothing in all of existence that is of more value than that. And in fact, this kingdom is something that he has been preparing for the inclusion of Christians into since he created the world. Since he created the world, he's planned for you and I to join him in this kingdom. Now, after inviting them to join him in this kingdom, he then praises the sheep for all the actions they have done on earth. But does that mean to be a sheep, you must have done every one of these actions? Now, when I was a youth, I was really concerned to do every single thing on this list, to tick off all the things to make sure that I was a proper sheep, and therefore, in my mind, guaranteed entry into heaven. Today, I am proud to say I have done every single one of these except one. I haven't yet visited someone in prison. So if anyone gets arrested, use your phone call on me. I need to tick this one off. But this parable is not teaching that you need to tick all of these things off. It is not teaching that our salvation is being achieved by good works. I want you to notice that in the parable, the sheep and the goats are sorted before their actions are explained. So it's not their actions that is the reason they're being sorted. Instead, their actions are the natural outworking of their nature. They are at heart a sheep, or they are at heart a goat. When you become a Christian, you are guaranteed salvation. You become a sheep. You don't have to tick off every one of these things. However, in the course of time, living the Christian life, you will naturally care for those around you. To serve your Christian brother and sister, according to this parable, with your gifts is to serve Jesus himself. And I find it a really wonderful thought that all those tiny little acts of kindness that you've probably done to people in your life, at the end of time when Jesus judges us all, he will view those actions, those moments of kindness and mercy, as having been done to him. Our heavenly judge will remember those actions we do to one another. To return to the story that I started part one of my sermon with, Emily and I were on the side of a mountain, at least 1.5 kilometres away from either of the exits. She was in pain, I was exhausted, and the sun was setting. But finally, in the distance, we saw another couple walking down the mountain. As they got close, with tears in her eyes, Emily asked if they could help us. Together, this guy and I carried her the rest of the way down the mountain. As we walked, we talked, and we discovered that this guy had served on Christian summer camps for many, many years. As he helped us down the mountain, he expressed that heart of a sheep. He expressed that kindness and mercy to a Christian brother and sister in need. The goats in this parable, on the other hand, they fail to do these actions because it's not in their nature. And since it is not in their nature, there is a consequence. And with those words, with that consequence explained, Jesus closes his final sermon. He has told his followers how they are to live while they wait for his return. And return Jesus will. As certain as I am that he rose from the dead, I am certain that he will come again. When he comes, he will fully instigate God's kingdom across the earth, a kingdom where things like breaking your ankle on the side of a mountain will not be a concern, a kingdom where all sin and suffering will be eliminated. It will be wonderful, and it will be our eternity. We will rejoice in our good God always for what he has done and what we will experience in this kingdom. And so, with that final parable where Jesus judges the nations for being at heart a sheep or at heart a goat, I am now going to close us in prayer as we wait for the day where Jesus returns. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are coming back. I pray that having read these parables tonight, all of us may live in the way you want us to as we wait for your return, as we wait for you to fully instate your kingdom here on earth. Amen.